Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey friends, welcome to the new year on Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Today is January 1, 2019. I hope you had a safe and joyful Christmas and New Year's. Welcome back to Connecting Faith here in the new year. You can always visit us online at myfaithradio.com, the Connecting Faith page. I generally have things posted for you there to read in addition to the things I have here to say. So I'm going to invite you there as well. Okay, friends, at this new year, I am going to open with the reading of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is a theme verse out of which I think we live our lives every single day. If you wonder why we do what we do here on Connecting Faith every day and why we do what we do here at Faith Radio, this is why. We actually do believe that in Jesus Christ, God is reconciling humanity to himself. He reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gives us the ministry of reconciliation. And in order to carry out the ministry of reconciliation in the world, you and I need to be thoroughly equipped for every good work that God has prepared in advance for us to do. How do we become equipped? Well, we saturate our lives with the scriptures. We seek to cultivate the mind of Christ on the matters of the day. And we go out into the world presenting the word of truth, holding it out to the world as a message of reconciliation. That's what we do. That's the role of ambassadors, and that's who we are according to this text. We are the ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. And we entreat you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. So on this New Year's Day, I want to highlight the newness of the Christian. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has become new. Children might call it a do-over. Golfers might call it a mulligan. Television and film directors call it a retake. Whatever you call it, there's this realization that something we did just didn't work. It wasn't right. It was out of bounds. It was flawed. We failed. And now we have the opportunity to do it again as if for the very first time. No penalty, no cost. Just a free chance to begin again. Now, the reality is, in child's play, the question of whether or not you get a do-over is actually up to the group. A seasoned player who's yelling, "Do-over, I wasn't ready," doesn't usually cut it. But that same seasoned player declaring do-over for a rookie usually does. We grant grace to those who are learning because we remember what it was like to try something for the very first time. Now, out on the links, I got to tell you, whether or not you are granted a mulligan is completely up to your playing companions. You won't actually find it anywhere in the official rules of the game, but the granting of mulligans among hackers is actually a frequent practice. We grant grace to others because we know how much we're going to need their grace on holes that lie ahead. And when the director yells cut, it's an indication that someone or something on the set has failed to meet the director's expectations. Scene 47, take 3, from the top and action would not be unusual to hear on any movie set. The 47 simply places the scene in the sequence of the overall film. Take 3 tells us how many times they've tried and failed to get the scene just right. Maybe somebody missed a cue or somebody missed a line, but whatever the reason, it just didn't feel or look right to the director. He yelled, cut, and that was the end of it. No matter how far into the scene they might have been, now they must begin again. There's a lot of beginning again in acting, and there's also a lot of beginning again in real life. I want you to consider for a moment all of the newness in our lives every single day, all the fresh starts, all the renewed opportunities to begin again. New Year's Day is a really good beginning again reminder. So are new seasons, new months, new weeks, new mornings, each new day, new academic semesters, new fiscal cycles, new administrations, Advent, Easter, opportunities to begin again. In the realm of relationships, there's new love, there's marriage, anniversaries, the birth of children, birthdays. Yeah, and then there's the beginning again of failed relationships and painful realities of divorce and death. Those are opportunities to begin again. When my grandmother Benefiel received the news of her from her oncologist that they would need to treat cancer with chemotherapy, she asked what many people ask: am I going to lose my hair? The doctor predicted that, in fact, she would, to which my grandmother replied with a broad smile, "Great! I've never had a good head of hair. Maybe it will come in better this time." I want you to think for a moment about how our perspective can be different than that which the world would predict if we are people who recognize the new possibilities in Christ every single day. In the realm of education, think of the first day of first grade and the first day of second grade and on and on and on. New classes, new interests, new teachers, new courses, beginning again. In the realm of work, there are also opportunities for us to begin again. First day of a first job, and then, of course, the first day of your second job. Promotions, career changes, unplanned detours, derailments, retirement, going back to work after you've retired because, well, frankly, you needed to begin again. Night falls, the sun rises, and we begin again. Winter yields to spring, and we begin again. A child is born, a loved one dies, Sunday comes, and we begin again. A career comes to an end, a pastor retires, we begin again. Friends, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. There is the eternal offer to begin again. The offer of a clean slate, a fresh start, forgiveness, renewal, recreation. Once and for all, the first time and every time, if we sincerely repent, if we authentically confess our sins, if we genuinely ask God to allow us to begin again, then in Christ there is a new creation. Everything old is gone and everything has become new. Now, we don't just keep on sinning in order that God's grace might more fully abound. That is not what we're getting at here. What we're getting at here is that the mercies of God, they are in fact new every morning. And they are new at the beginning of this new year. So after my conversation with Brent Crow, I want to return to this and I want to continue having this conversation about what it looks like for us to be genuinely in Christ, because I think that's the big if of this passage. If anyone is in Christ, what does it mean to be in Christ, and how do you know that that's where you are? All right, friends, I got to take a quick break. When I come back, I'm going to be having a conversation with Brent Crow. He works with a ministry called Student Leadership University. He is coming by to share with us his book, Moments Till Midnight. It's an exercise in holy imagination as we consider the final moments, minutes, and hours of the life of the Apostle Paul. The lessons of Paul's life become life lessons for us today. Next up, my conversation with Brent Crow here on Connecting Faith. Friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. Joining me today on this New Year's Day is Brent Crow. Brent has a book entitled Moments Till Midnight, The Final Thoughts of a Wandering Pilgrim. Now, in his everyday work and life, Brent works with college students in Orlando, and so we want to talk with him a little bit about that. But we really want to have us think today about the very end of the life of the Apostle Paul and what we might learn from the end of his life about the great adventure that lies in front of each one of us as pilgrims wandering toward home. So, Brent, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Well, thank you, Carmen, and a happy new year to you and your team, and thanks for having me on today.
Yeah, happy new year to you as well. So Moments Till Midnight, which folks can find at momentstillmidnight.com, is really inspired by a particular experience, a pilgrimage that you made. Can you tell us about that?
Sure thing. Yes, ma'am. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to take a bunch of students to Rome, Italy. And we were retracing some of the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys and some of the highlights, if you will, of those three missionary journeys. And, of course, you got to go to Rome if you're going to hit some of the highlights of Paul's missionary journeys, because that's where it all ended. And he was imprisoned there one last time, incarcerated in a dungeon there beneath the streets of Rome. It's one of those places, Carmen, where there's not a lot of debate. Everybody agrees, scholars, historians, theologians alike, that he was held in this prison. This is where he wrote 2 Timothy, and he would be taken out of this dungeon slash prison and would probably be beheaded. I was in that place with some students and had the opportunity just to think on Paul's life and try to retrace some of his steps. And to be quite honest with you, I've struggled in most of my Christian journey to relate to the Apostle Paul. I mean, he is an intellect that is a giant. He is an apostle, and my shadows never healed anybody. He is obviously a contributor to the Holy Scriptures, and the list could go on and on. But I thought to myself that day in down in that dungeon, what if Paul was chained to the wall down here, writing his final thoughts to Timothy in the letter that we have come to know as 2 Timothy. And what if he viewed himself, yes, as all those things, but in the end as someone who was on a spiritual journey and they were about to make their way home. And so Paul becomes relatable and maybe even imitatable if we view him through the lens of pilgrimage. And so that's kind of where all that began for me.
All right, and I love that. I love that image, and I want to talk about the term pilgrim and the whole idea that life is this pilgrimage toward toward home. In our house, we call it the Father's house. You call it a heaven country. Again, friends, I'm talking with Brent Crowe. The book is Moments Till Midnight, The Final Thoughts of a Wandering Pilgrim. It's really a book about the last hours of the life of the Apostle Paul. So, Brent, I think that one of the things I like about the book is, and I don't want to use the word humanizes because that doesn't seem quite right, but it sort of demythologizes anyway, Paul. I mean, he is this real guy, and he is a regular guy at the end of his life, even if we think of him as sort of larger than life at different points along the way. You know, here he is, as you say, I mean, he is a man chained to a wall in a dungeon, and he's going to take that final walk to his execution. When you consider that reality, when you sort of go to that place with him, tell us what that dungeon feels like. Tell us what it felt like to be there.
Yes, ma'am. Well, you know, John Stott, the great author, said that Paul probably spent between five and a half to six years imprisoned. Thank God for that incarceration, because we probably wouldn't have these prison epistles and all these letters if he had not been incarcerated for that amount of time. And so if we're there on the last day, the kind of the premise of the book is a creative thought experiment, if you will, that one of these Roman soldiers converted to the faith. That's not hard for anybody to believe. It happened all the time. And so one of these Roman soldiers converted to the faith, and so we kind of, the fictitious side of the book is, what if one of those soldiers converted to the faith who was guarding Paul and then delivered a message to him that they're going to carry out your execution tonight at midnight? What if that message was delivered at the noon hour? So Paul is then faced with 12 hours left to live. And the question then becomes, how does he think back on his life with 12 hours? So every chapter in the book is a different hour in the day. And as I look at Paul's life through the lens of pilgrimage, and as you look at some of what he wrote in 2 Timothy, primarily in chapter 4, verse 7, where he goes, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Particularly that last phrase, I've kept the faith, I've stood guard over the sound doctrine and the gospel message that has been entrusted to me. He is literally at the end of the journey. There's no more missionary journeys to go on. There's no more churches to plant. There's no more letters to write. There's no more pastors to train. And when we read that phrase, that I've kept the faith, that's a military phrase of someone who has stood guard over a post, who has fulfilled an assignment, and who has been honorably discharged to go home. And so he's literally telling Timothy, the Lord God has seen fit to say, now is your time. You're honorably discharged to go home. So he was. If we're in that dungeon with him, it's almost like that old analogy that they used to use in church, where we talk about death as crossing over the Jordan into the heaven country, and he's on one side of the Jordan, but he can see across. And so that's, in my mind, what it would have been like to be a fly on the wall in that dungeon that night or that afternoon.
So Paul's clearly looking back, and he's clearly, you know, considering not only his legacy, but how, you know, how he has been faithful to pass along what he in turn also received to the next generation. And Timothy is a good example of that, a person in whom the faith not only lives, but who then keeps the faith and in the spirit of Paul, sort of after the modeling of Paul. I like the way that you, I better ask the pilgrim question before I get to the other things that I like about grace and the with God all things are possible portions of the book. So. Or spirit of the book. So let's define pilgrim and pilgrimage, because those are really essential to the conversation that that you're having in the book and that you're seeking to have in the culture at large, inspiring people to sort of embrace this this idea that each and every one of us is a pilgrim on a pilgrimage.
That's right. That's right. Well, the psalmist said it this way, happy are the people whose strength is in you and whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Now, of course, when the psalmist wrote that, he was talking about a pilgrimage that Jewish people would take to Jerusalem. But we live in the New Covenant, of course. We live on this side of the cross, and so our pilgrimage is that we are looking forward to our heavenly home, the heaven country, or the Father's house. And when you read that verse in Psalm 84:5, happy are the people whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage, that phrase, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage, it literally could be translated, the highways are on their hearts. And I think that's what it means to be a pilgrim. It means that when I become a follower of Jesus, when I've been set apart to the gospel of God, when Jesus walked on the seashore of my life and said, come and follow me, he put the highways on my hearts. He set me on a journey that will end with restoration, that will end with him making all things new, because nobody limps into heaven, everybody runs. And so so it's a beautiful journey, but it is the essence of life, if you will. It is the purpose of life, is that God has called us to go on this journey, and he's put the highways on our hearts.
Well, and that also reminds us that it's not just about the destination. The destination is hugely important, but the journey between here and there is also important to God. And so that putting the highway or the highways on my heart, I think keeps me mindful as well, Brent, that the way that I walk between here and there, the way that I wander between here and there, actually does matter to the Father. And so this concept of wandering well, talk about that.
Yes, ma'am. Well, I couldn't have said it any better, Carmen. The end determines the present, if you will. The fact that I am a citizen of heaven determines how I wander in this life, how I wander towards heaven. And, you know, C.S. Lewis said that this life is but a title page for eternity. So this really does matter in light of an eternal conversation. But a pilgrim is someone, in the book I try to break it down into four bite-sized pieces, if you will, or characteristics of someone who has the highways on their hearts, and that is, number one, they're consumed with this idea that their life is all about pilgrimage. Well, I work with, you know, middle, high school, and college-age students, and so when I'm talking to a, you know, a 16-year-old student, and I'm talking about the fact that, you make your present decisions in light of the fact that you are a citizen of heaven, well, that's going to impact maybe one of the biggest decisions they'll make in their life, whether that be a relationship decision, or an educational decision, a vocational decision. But I decide things differently as a citizen of heaven because my life is consumed with this notion of pilgrimage. Number two, a pilgrim, someone who is wandering well towards the heaven country, is willing to exhaust him or herself and our resources. We also believe, number three, that one journey can change the world. Gosh, Paul demonstrated that for us, didn't he? That literally one journey can have a fundamental impact on the world in which we live. That one journey with God's desired will on display can impact a lot of other journeys. And then, of course, number four, a pilgrim kind of lives with that tension between the present journey and this destination. And so there is this notion of pilgrimage that we don't get too comfortable with things and with stuff. It's not that things and stuff are bad, but we just don't get too comfortable with the fact that this is very temporal, that I am literally wandering my way through, and that any of the stuff that I have has been given and entrusted to me so that I may wander all the better and put God's desired will on full display. And so these are the four characteristics of someone who is a pilgrim. They're consumed with the journey. They exhaust their resources for the journey. They believe that their journey can have a fundamental impact on the world in which they've been placed. And they live with this ever-increasing tension. I think it's an ever-increasing tension, if you will, as we get closer and closer to home. You know, about a month ago, we lost the 41st president of the United States. And George Herbert Walker Bush and James Baker, who was part of his cabinet, was with him on one of the last days of his life. And he walked into the room, James Baker did, and the president said, "Where are we going today?" And Mr. Baker said, "Well, we're going to heaven." And the president said, "Good, because I'm ready to go there." And I think that's no matter how you vote or what side of the aisle you're on, that's a good image for us. The closer we get to our eternal home, the more we long for that destination. And so this tension is ever increasing.
Friends, my conversation partner today is Brent Crow. The book is Moments Till Midnight, The Final Thoughts of a Wandering Pilgrim. You can check it out at momentstillmidnight.com. You can follow Brent on Twitter, Brent A. Crow. Crow ends with an E. Brent is the president of Student Leadership University. He's an author and a speaker, and he is going to stick around with me for a few more minutes. And so keep it right here on Connecting Faith, and we'll be right back.
Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us throw off all that hinders. Off the river.
Hey friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith on this New Year's Day. Happy New Year. My conversation partner today is Brent Crow. The book we're talking about is Moments Till Midnight. You can find the book online at momentstillmidnight.com. You can follow Brent on Twitter at Brent A. Crow. Crow ends with an E. And we've got books available. And so if you would like to enter a drawing for a copy of Moments Till Midnight, The Final Thoughts of a Wandering Pilgrim, you can text me at 877-933-2484, or you can always email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Brent, again, thank you for joining us today on Connecting Faith.
Thanks so much for having me, and Happy New Year to you and your team as well, Carmen.
Thank you. So I'd love to have a conversation about sort of the two audiences that you see for this book, because as I survey what you have written here, it occurs to me that it has, you know, real application for people, you know, sort of at my stage of life where we're looking at the new year and we're thinking about Gosh, you know, I got to tell you, Brent, sometimes it just feels like I'm going around the same pole again. I remember the resolutions I made a year ago. They seem to be quite similar to the ones I had to make again this year. You know, will next year really be all that different? And if I set my heart and mind in a purposeful direction, and I recognize that I'm on a pilgrimage and that I'm on my way home, and that between here and there, there are divine appointments that God has set all along the way for me to purposefully engage the world on His behalf, as I move closer and closer to an eternal life with Him. That's one thing, but it's another thing for you and I to be speaking into the life of young people and inspiring them to live the wholeness of their life in this way. So talk about those two audiences and sort of how you see the book answering some of the questions of each.
Yes, ma'am. Well, I tell you what, the second audience is probably the audience that would get this quicker, because I don't know how else to say that, because they, you know, when you're young and you've got your whole life ahead of you, you're just bent towards, let's go on an adventure. You know, Helen Keller said, life is a daring adventure or nothing at all. I think of this generation when I think of that quote, right? And they're ready for an adventure. They're ready to tell a story. As a social media driven generation, that, you know, we've got this incredible medium called social media that kind of saturates everything we do. And so everybody has been turned into a photojournalist and a storyteller. And so it's kind of wired into their cultural DNA. But for the rest of us who remembers the day and the age in which our phone had a cord and all we did was talk on it, and, you know, for the rest of us who remember the age of the VCR, and, you know, we've been through a few New Year's resolutions, and we've had a few do-overs, and we've come to that beginning of the year, and we've set resolutions, and we feel like sometimes all we did was just kind of get halfway through and give up and throw our hands up and just let life happen to us, as opposed to us happening to life. And then we find ourselves right back at another new year making the same commitments that we made the year before. And it feels like we're going in circles. And that's why a paradigm shift is important, because pilgrimage, and I'm so grateful, Carmen, that you said, let's define this before we talk about it. And so that's what we did in the first segment. And that's why this paradigm shift is so important, because pilgrimage has embedded within it a journey, right? I'm never going to see this day again. This is a day that's been given to me, and I'll never see it again. And yes, every morning the mercies of God are new, so in one sense every morning is a sacred do-over. But there is this notion to progress if I understand or I adopt the paradigm of pilgrimage for living life, you know. Henrietta Mears wrote years ago that at this very moment, each and every one of us are writing the autobiography of our own soul. And I've always liked that image of the Lord has allowed us with free will, and the fact that He's putting us here and He's given us His expressed desired will in the Scriptures, that He's allowed us to go on a journey. He's allowed us to tell a story with our lives. Now, maybe last year the chapter didn't get written the way we wanted it to get written, but I can't go back and rewrite last year. I'm at a different place in the journey. And so that's why this paradigm shift is so important, because it has embedded within it progress, and it takes out this notion of just going in circles, if you will.
Well, and Brent, I like the rhythm of 12 hours. That, you know, you've laid the book out in that way. And I certainly think that, you know, those of us who think in terms of 12 months, right? Today's the day that we can be thinking intentionally about the 12 months which lie ahead and how we're going to invest that time. And again, just as you say, it's time that's never going to return to us. And so what I write on the page of today, you know, has eternal consequences. And I think that's a really significant for people to recognize and for us to, you know, to take note of. Yes, tomorrow God can certainly forgive whatever is done today that is, you know, a sin of commission or a sin of omission. But better that I would just go ahead and live it to His glory on purpose and for His purpose, in embracing you know, embracing the day that God has given me to live as a gospel-oriented person. Would you talk about these two? I don't even know quite what to call them. The power of grace demonstrated in Paul's life, because Paul is transformed by grace, but then Paul lives by grace. This power of God that is in evidence in his life and in evidence in his writings. I mean, I guess I'm thinking here about all of Paul's writings related to the subject of grace. And then not only Paul's demonstration of, but his articulation of this reality that with God all things are possible. Can you talk about those two sort of defining aspects of the life of the Apostle Paul?
Yeah, certainly. Isn't it amazing that in one of his last letters he says to Timothy, now he's known Timothy since Timothy was a teenager, right? And so they've had a relationship for, who knows, 15 to 20 years certainly by the time Timothy receives this last correspondence from Paul. But he says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David according to my gospel. I mean, it's just, you go, okay, I can see him saying that to Timothy when Timothy was a teenager. I can see him saying that to Timothy when Timothy was in his early 20s. But Paul is in his probably early 60s. Timothy is probably in his 40s. Paul is literally kind of handing the baton of leadership off to, and he's going, hey, don't forget God's grace. So, you know, when you said, you know, God's grace kind of permeated the entirety of his journey, it's funny to see that even as he's getting to the end of his journey, he's going, hey, and don't forget whatever you do, don't forget God's grace. Well, certainly Paul's life was a life that was radically transformed by the grace of Jesus. And, you know, if you can only imagine being on that Damascus road in Acts 9, breathing murderous threats, and that phrase, you know, breathing murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord Jesus is a phrase that paints a picture for us. It paints a picture of someone who is a predator, and they were on the hunt for their prey. And that's literally what he was. He was someone who was destroying lives in the name of religion. Nowadays, we call that terrorism. And so he's on this Damascus road, and he believes that he's right. I mean, he is believes that this renegade rabbi from the backside of nowhere was cursed, that literally Jesus of Nazareth was a cursed human being, and that the message of Paul's life, which was, of course, the law, the law, the law, was right, and the message of Jesus' ministry and that little movement that he started was completely wrong. And so he was on the hunt as a predator to stamp out anyone who had bought into that messaging and into that figure. And yet here he is on this road, and this light shines down from heaven. And what I love about it is that when Jesus is on that road and is confronting Paul, but not yet the Apostle Paul, and I had overlooked this so many times, Carmen, until just a few years ago, but he calls out to Paul's name. He calls out to Paul twice. He goes, he says to him, Saul, Saul, you know, and he calls his name twice. And I thought, you know, I just never caught it before. But if you go back and you study culture, that kind of Greco-Roman / Hebrew culture that they lived in, if for someone to state someone's name twice at the beginning of a sentence was to communicate this profound sense of compassion and empathy, and it's a picture of, I know that you're struggling, and I want to shoulder or burden your struggles, right? And it's so here's a guy who was on his way to stamp out this movement, and in the middle of it all, Jesus stops him, and Jesus isn't standing there with an angry look on his face or a sword in his hand or a threat in his mouth. No, Jesus is standing there with words of grace, Saul, Saul, and he calls his name twice. And so I've always loved that image from the Damascus Road, and I think that's why, from that moment on, the central theme of Paul and his life and his writings was grace. In fact, if you were to go through all the letters that he wrote, he mentions grace more than any other word, more than any other theme. It is the predominant theme of his life and his pilgrimage. And so that has a profound impact on on how I live, right? If I am practicing the presence of Jesus in my life on a daily basis, if I am recognizing that I am in Christ and that I am with Christ, it should humble me. That's what grace does. It creates this spirit of humility coupled with a spirit of gratitude for the moment. And this predominant theme of grace in Paul's life certainly changes the way I live my life, because it encourages and motivates and instructs me, if you will, to recognize the presence of God in my life on a daily basis.
Friends, the book is Moments Till Midnight. You can check it out at momentstillmidnight.com. The author is Brent Crow. Brent is the president of Student Leadership University, which he and I are going to talk about before I let him go today. You can find him on Twitter at Brent A. Crow. Crow ends with an E. If you're interested in entering a drawing for one of the copies of Moments Till Midnight that we have here in the studio, you can text me, 877-933-2484. Or you can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Brent, before we let you go, and again, thank you so much for joining us today, why don't you tell folks about the ministry of Student Leadership University?
Well, thank you so much for having me on today, Carmen. Well, Student Leadership University is a leadership development journey for middle and high school students. And so what we do is we put on a series of experiences that are conferences that when you put them all together make up this leadership development journey. And they start with what's called Student Leadership University 101. Of course, the next year they'll come back for the SLU 201 conference, the next year 301, the next year 401. But Student Leadership University 101 happens in Orlando, Florida, or San Antonio, Texas, and San Diego, California. So we offer three different places around the country where you can come and be a part of that conference. And then the next year, Student Leadership University 201 takes place in Washington, D.C., 301 is in London, Oxford, Paris, and Normandy. 401 is the Middle East, in which we go to the Holy Land, and we'll do a couple of we'll go to Jordan as well. We'll go to the Holy Land. We'll go to Palestinian territories. So it's really this all-encompassing, if you will, journey that provides students a 15 to 20-year head start in how to think, how to dream, and how to lead.
Okay, and for folks who are now like, you have just totally whetted their appetite and they want their student to be involved in such a thing, how do they find out more information specifically about these SLU programs?
Sure thing. They can go to slulead.com. That's slulead.com, and find out all the information is there on the website, and if they'll just reach out to us, we'll give them a personal phone call or an email or correspond with them any way that best suits them.
Hey, Brent, thank you so much for Moments Till Midnight. Thank you for all you do at Student Leadership University, and thank you for joining us today on Connecting Faith.
Thank you so much, Carmen. Thanks for having me.
Hey, friends, I got to take one more quick break. When we come back, I'll be making the connecting point. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Again, happy New Year. Let's return to the conversation that we were having actually at the top of the hour on this New Year's Day about this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has become new. If anyone is in Christ is a really, really big if. If anyone is in Christ, this does not say that, you know, everybody out there is redeemed. That's not what it says. It says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, then he is reconciled to God through Christ. If anyone is in Christ, then reconciled to God, he has a ministry of reconciliation. If anyone is in Christ, then they become an ambassador for Christ. If anyone is in Christ, then God is making his appeal through them. If anyone is in Christ, you see how this works? So it's a big if. Are you in Christ? This is an issue of identity. If you are in Christ, then you don't live like the Gentiles live. You live like Christ. You don't keep sinning. You live like Christ. You don't live like pagans. You live like Christ. You don't knowingly live like a hypocrite. You live like Christ. You don't live like the publican. You live like Christ. If you're in Christ, you don't live like a person who is defined by any other category, characteristic, proclivity, preference, desire. There's no other adjectives. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. That's it. And you live like Christ. You don't live like your former self. You live like Christ. Everything, the text says, everything old has become new. That means it doesn't really matter how you were born, under what circumstances, or frankly, to what parents. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. You have the offer of a new life. You have the offer of a redeemed identity. You have the offer of being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, regardless of the nation of your origin. You have the opportunity to be born again into the family of faith. You have the opportunity to be a brother and sister to Jesus Christ. You have a new family. You have a dad. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Everything old has become new. New identity, new relationships. So, are you in Christ? And if you're in Christ, are you all in? This is not like that children's song. You put your left foot in, you put your left foot out, you put your left foot in, and you shake it all about. No, this is an all-in kind of deal. You're either in Christ, all in, or you're out of Christ. Like, there's no like partially in. Well, I'm a little bit in. No, you're either in or out. There's no halfway in this. If you're in, you're all in. And if you're not all in, you're not in. So, I have here in my notes a reference to the hokey pokey. That is no more hokey pokey Christianity is what I wrote in my notes. No more one foot in, one foot out Christianity. It's time to go all in. It occurs to me that like all in is also something that would resonate with people who play some particular games. Anyway, all in. Are your thoughts all in with Jesus? What's your plan for cultivating the mind of Christ on the matters of the day in this new year? Are you all in? Are you all in terms of your thinking? Are you all in terms of the things you're going to set your mind on? Are you all in terms of focusing your attention and your allegiance on Jesus Christ? Are you all in terms of your words? I think that when we talk about words, we're not just talking about words that we speak. We're talking about words that we type with our thumbs. All right. Are you all in terms of your social media for Jesus? All in. The words that you speak on social media and the tone in which you speak the words you speak, are you all in the new year? Are you all in with your deeds? Are you going to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer of it? That's a pretty provocative question. Are we all in? Not just with our, hey, I'm with Jesus, but I'm all in with my thoughts, my words, and my deeds. Friends, for those who are in Christ, there is a new creation. And what does that look like to be a new creature? Have you ever been asked, or have you ever asked another person, hey, what's new with you? If you're in Christ, there's a new creation. It's not debatable. It's not negotiable. There is a new creation. And so, Christian, what's new with you? I mean, every time that we're asked the question, our instinct should not be to say, you know, there's nothing new. Our answer should actually be an enthusiastic, joy-filled, thankful, you know what? Everything's new. Everything is new with me because in Jesus Christ, I am a new creation. Now, that is going to blow people away in conversation. People are like, hey, what's up? What's new with you? You're going to be like, ooh, Thank you for asking me that question. Because what's up? What's up is Christ, risen from the dead. Well, you know, maybe that's a little too Jesus jukey for you today on this first day of the new year. But what's new with me is everything. Everything. God's mercies are new every single morning, and in Christ I am a new creation. Everything is new with me. I can't even begin to imagine the conversations that you and I might have if we started to work that lingo into our language. Everything old has become new. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the renewal of your thinking. Get rid of the stinking thinking. And imagine that God wants to give you, actually not just imagine, embrace the reality that God wants to give you a new heart with new desires that are aligned with his will. A new mind with new ideas that are conformed to the mind of Christ. New strength with new energy to pursue righteousness internally and externally, moment by moment, in cooperation with his Holy Spirit. I mean, I don't know. Do you need to be renewed today? Are you feeling like being renewed would be nice? Maybe today you need a sense of renewed faith, renewed hope, renewed love for others. Maybe you know you have a need for a new heart, a reborn spirit, a re-energized life. Maybe you know you need your priorities to be rearranged, or your calendar reorganized, or your family reoriented, or your home reclaimed. This is a great day for fresh starts. It's the first day of a new year. It is a good day for renewal. The opportunity to begin again. The opportunity to ask for and receive forgiveness, to be reconciled to God, and to commit yourself anew to being a minister of reconciliation. The scriptures declare, and I believe, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we are in Christ, we are new creations. The old is gone. Something brand new now lives. Now, you and I have to be willing to break with the past. We have to be willing to die to ourselves in order to live in Christ. In order for there to be a new life, there has to be a death to the old life. God certainly promises a new heaven and a new earth, but only after the first heaven and the first earth pass away and the sea is no more. Yes, God offers a salvation in Jesus Christ, but only after the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords died on the cross to take away the punishment for our sins. God extends to us the opportunity to begin again, with a clean heart and a fresh slate every single day, even every moment, but only after we confess our sins and ardently ask him to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means we're not going to turn again like dogs to our own vomit. I know it's a gross analogy, but it's a biblical one. Breaking with the past is difficult. Acknowledging that we don't know it all, admitting that we've made mistakes, agreeing with the evidence that our lives are off track and our thoughts are off base, confessing our sins of thought, word, and deed, commission and omission, that's hard to do. But if I want to begin again, then I have to put to death the old ways. And if I'm going to call others to be reconciled to God, then I first must be reconciled to God myself. And that only happens by putting to death the former things, that in Christ I can become, by God's grace, a new creation. All right, friends, what are you going to begin again today in this new year? Let me invite you today to embrace beginning again, to embrace being redeemed, to be personally reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and to become a minister of that reconciliation. Indeed, on behalf of Christ, I entreat you, be reconciled to God. Friends, that's all the time we've got here today on Connecting Faith. I'll see you right back here tomorrow. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.